Roger, would you open in prayer?
Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. We can study your word with brothers and sisters. We help us as we listen and learn that we can take it to heart and take it home. Especially help us to be a witness to those around us, that as we meet others, we can share the gospel, give us the words and courage and ability to do that. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Okay. Valerie, why don't you read the first five verses for us?
Then Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God, and he answered him. Then just and blameless, who is ridiculed? A lamp is desired in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those who feet slip."
Okay, so Job is critiquing his friends. It takes a lot of chutzpah to critique these three friends. But anyway, what does he say to them that, I don't think it's very kind, but anyway, what does he say to them at the very first?
"Your wisdom is going to die with you. You're not so smart after all."
Okay. But the first clause, "No doubt you are the people."
Okay. A little bit of sarcasm.
Yeah, just a little bit. Okay. Remember, they've set themselves up. You know, "Job, you are wicked. That's why you are suffering." And they've set themselves up. "And whatever wisdom you have will die with you." And then he tells them something about himself.
"I am not inferior to you.
And I have
understanding as well as you."
Okay, and this critique of the two, of them and himself, closes with this question. It's like, and who doesn't know this? Okay, who doesn't know this? Who does not know such things as these? In other words, all these things that they have said, you know, you haven't said anything new. It's nothing new. Okay, which reminds me of a portion of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, I think of that a lot when men talk about, you know, we're going to make progress, we're going to improve our society, we're going to whatever. They've been saying that my whole lifetime, and everything's getting worse. So I don't know what men think about improving society, but it's, no, not improved. Okay.
Or predicting end times because there's wars and rumors of wars, which there always has been.
Right, always has been. Like I like to say to people, every generation in the church has had reason to expect Jesus to return. Every single generation. You read 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, they had people die, and they thought because they're friends had died that they'd missed the second coming. So Paul writes 1 Thessalonians 4, that last five or six verses, to say, no, Christ is coming, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will greet him in the air, will be with him forever. This is because people thought that because the dead people had died, you know, they expected Christ to return momentarily. My grandfather expected Christ to return too. And I told him, "Granddad, you're right until you're dead. And the moment you're dead, you're wrong." And he laughed. And same with my mother. My father, but he died before my grandfather and grandmother, so he expected Christ to return before he died too. I mean, everybody in my family, my mother's side of the family did. My great-grandfather, my great-grandmother, they all expected Christ to return the moment before they would die. And that is our hope. Okay, that is our hope. And and then you have these people. You do know the book that was written by, I forget his name, but 88 Reasons That Christ Will Return in 1988. And then he rewrote the book for Christ Was Going to Return in 1990. And then there was a guy, Harold Camping, who predicted the return of Christ in the early 2000s. And then you had the Millerites start in 1844, because Christ was going to return in 1844, and they sold all their belongings. They stood out in hills with white sheets over them, waiting for Christ to come. He didn't come, so they had to recalculate, and they recalculated. And the Seventh-day Adventists came out of that.
That's how they came into?
Yeah, out of the Millerites. Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witness came out of somebody prognosticating Christ's return. Yep.
Okay.
And Joseph Smith did too. The Mormons mm-hmm. came out
yeah.
of it. People who prognosticate the coming of Christ, if they continue, they end up as heretics. So we come to verse 4. I am one mocked by his friends. Now, why do you think that he goes on and says, called on God and he answered him? He's talking about himself in relationship to his friends. Okay, when did he call upon God? And how do his friends mock him?
By the types of advice they give, which is, you know, blaming him for whatever sin or whatever.
Okay, do you think Job has any sense of what God said to Satan about him? Remember, God's the one who said he's righteous. God's the one who said he was blameless. And so what is Job saying now? I mean, when did he call upon God?
He was continually calling upon God when he went before him to give sacrifices for his children.
Yep. And when he lost everything, he mm-hmm. called upon God.
Yep.
He bowed and worshipped. Mm-hmm. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He giveth and he, Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He called upon God. This was his, I think the word is MO, modus operandi. And he observes the just and blameless ridiculed, okay? His three friends are ridiculing him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but I have a trouble thinking about his three friends as they are revealed through their speeches versus coming from a long distance to sit with him for a week. Okay, that precedes all of these speeches. So there must have been something that drove those three friends to come to share the grief, and then they decided to point fingers.
It's just what they believed.
I understand. Okay, but is that, put yourself in Job's shoes, okay? Is it comforting? I sit with you for 7 days on a pile of garbage, and then I suddenly tell you that you're to blame because of all your wickedness?
No, but if we believe somebody in the church is straying, it's out of love that we try and bring them back.
And
that... To me, that's what the Job's friends are mistakenly doing.
And we could mistakenly do that in the church too.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why it needs...
But it's not that they're trying to ridicule him. They're trying to do what they think is right.
But it's like they have to find a reason.
Not what is right.
Yeah, but it's almost like they have to find a reason why he's going through all of this. What did you do to lose your children, lose your possessions? And that happens nowadays too.
All the time.
Yeah.
All the time.
There has to be some reason.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
When babies are born that are in not all there, okay, how often do people in their self-righteousness assume something was amiss with the parents? It's like the disciples. You know, who's born blind? This guy is born blind. Who sinned?
The parents must have sinned.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I had a friend who was going through cancer too, and she had a couple people from the church, not this church, it was a different one, that said, what did you do?
Mm-hmm.
It's all your fault.
Yeah.
And it's like, yeah.
That's right.
It's not.
Or you're not getting better because you don't have enough faith.
Right.
Yep. That is true. That happens. And so he finishes up, and a lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. Okay? Somebody who's at ease doesn't want his thoughts exposed. Okay? Remember, lamps expose behavior and thoughts. And the lamp is made ready for those whose feet slip. Okay? Whose feet slip? People who are very good at making judgments about other people. Which is what his three friends have done. They've made judgments about Job. And they made some judgments about his character. And then we are going to change the focus in verse 6. Eileen, why don't you read verse 6?
The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand.
And what does this particular verse respond to in the three friends? Remember, their thesis is you are destitute, you've lost everything, and you're sick and on this garbage heap because you sinned. Okay? That's their thesis. And Job says,
The evil prosper.
Okay? The evil prosper. Once again, I'll turn to Psalm 73. Judy, why don't you read the first 14 verses for us?
Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning.
Okay, the psalmist has a complaint. And his complaint is he's looking at the wicked, who are prosperous, they're healthy, they're fine, they have no problems, and he himself is plagued all day long and chastened every morning. Okay? That's his problem.
Really should read 16 and 17.
We're not there yet.
Continue? Okay.
Okay? And that's the issue. I was in the library one day listening to four young men talk. You know who their hero was? Elon Musk. Do you know why Elon Musk was their hero? Just take a wild guess.
Oh, he's so rich.
He's rich.
And getting richer. Okay? So for them, in high school, their idol, their model, was Elon Musk. Tell me the values of the world. What do National Basketball Association players get paid?
Millions.
Millions. Okay? What do baseball players get paid? Millions. Football players, what do they get paid? Millions.
Okay? Only the good ones.
Huh?
Only the really good ones.
No, but they set the standard.
Yeah.
Okay, the minimum that you are able to pay a Major League Baseball player, okay, is decreed by Major League Baseball. You can't go. And it's an astronomical figure,
yeah.
Okay, that if you make a Major League roster, you've got to be paid this amount. Wow. It's hundreds of thousands of dollars, even if you don't do anything, okay? Now, tell me, Bill Gates, would you call him godly?
Mm-mm.
Okay, does he prosper?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Tell me, Mr. Biden and Obama, how do you become rich in serving the public in a public office? How is it possible?
Not from the office.
Say it again?
No.
Fraud.
Absolutely right. Fraud. Okay. So everybody who is not a millionaire who goes into public office and comes out a millionaire, okay, they did something that was not ethical, that something that was opposed to their office, and it was detrimental to the public, okay? How many people do we have that go into office and come out with lots of money?
Pelosi.
Almost all of them.
Yeah.
Okay? Almost all of them. Okay? So I'm a Christian. Do we need to pray for those Christians? I get a notice every morning to pray for various people for whatever's going to go on in the president's life that day, and there's always one person brought up as a representative to pray for. One woman from the area of Grand Rapids, Michigan, I would guess was a CRC, okay, based upon what was revealed about her. Then there's a couple of others who have, there's enough information, like there was a young lady, I think she was from Florida, who said her religious affiliation was, quote, Messianic Jew. So I thought, maybe she's a believer. But by and large, there isn't enough information that you can conclude that very many people are believers at all. And many of them, you can say, are not believers. Okay? So we have godless people with ungodly motives serving in our government. Okay? All right. So when I read this, we are tempted to be like the psalmist, aren't we? Our steps nearly slip. We can be envious of the boastful. And we can be concerned about the prosperity of the wicked. Ever look at all those big yachts when you go down to a marina? And you think about all the people who own those yachts and how often they probably use them. A yacht is a what? It's a hole in the water for money, all right? But there's something that we need to remember, and the psalmist remembers it. Verse 15 says, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. If he had let his foot slip, if he had succumbed to this temptation, he would have failed his children. And when he thought to understand it, it was too painful for me until goes into the sanctuary and he understood their destiny. Okay? And that's where you and I as Christians have to live. We have to remember there's two destinies, hell and in God's presence. And as is said in the Gospels, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are there they who find it. Many. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there are that find it. And we live in a culture that lots of people claim to be Christians. You would think that 65-75% of the American people are Christians if you listen to them, which isn't true. So, coming back to Job, okay, we need to remember that he's speaking against his three friends. Remember, he lost everything except a wife who told him to curse God and die. Okay? He lost everything. He was destitute. And they, his three friends, assumed that he was under God's judgment. So now, verses 7 through 12, he makes a suggestion. Nathan?
But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding.
Okay, we'll start with verse 12. Okay, supposedly when you get older, you get wiser. And with age, you also get understanding. Okay? Let's see. You might be old enough, maybe not. Do you remember the repercussions from the Depression? Okay. And Germany, prior to World War II, their inflation rate was over 2,300. Okay, 2,300%. Before World War II, if you wanted to go buy groceries, today you'd go down and buy a loaf of bread for half a barrel of Marx, half a wheelbarrow of Marx. Tomorrow you'd go down with a whole wheelbarrow of Marx to buy the same loaf of bread. Okay? Inflation. And I don't know about you, but I find it fascinating that our government just offers all kinds of money. I'm a senior. I'm amazed at what I can get from the government if I ask for it. It's incredible. They'll buy my groceries for me. Woo! I get $2,300 if I sign up for something else. And I think to myself, and why would I do this? I'm only increasing the odds and inflating the money, number one. Number two, I am laying the debt of my nation on my grandchildren. And the scriptures say, quote, owe no man anything except the debt of love. And it doesn't say anything other than that sentence. It's to everybody who cares to read it. Okay? Why would I take money from a government who's already trillions of dollars in debt and doesn't have anything behind that money except its fiat? We're the government. We say it's good. Okay? Why would I take this? Okay? And with age comes wisdom. You wonder that about Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden, don't you? They're aged. Do they have wisdom? Doesn't look like it. Okay? But, and with length of days is understanding. All right? But before he gets to verse 12, who does he tell his three friends to go talk to?
The animals and
the beasts and the birds.
Yeah. What did Christ say about the birds of the air? They neither toil nor do they spin, but God provides for them. Okay? I read this stuff in the scriptures and I think to myself, how does the church function? How does the church function? You know, do we believe that Elijah sat by a creek for a period of time and just sat by the creek enjoying the water and, oh, by the way, the birds fed him? Okay, you think God could do that again? Why not? And you had 2 million plus people walking through a desert. They had no plow. They had no dairy products. They had nothing. What did they have?
Manna,
bread from heaven. You think God could do that again? Why not? Why not? And yet, you know, go talk to the beasts. They'll teach you. I love to watch the birds. Okay, every time I watch the birds, I think of that, what God said about they neither toil nor do they spin. They sing. That's what they do. They sing. Mm-hmm. Okay? And this is what they do. And go speak to the earth, and it will teach you. What does the earth teach you? I plant, you might water, but who gives the increase? God does. I've got hazelnut trees on my property that I can't get to because of the blackberries, but every year the squirrels just love those hazelnuts. They love them because they always produce. I can't get to them because of the blackberries. And the blackberries produce too. The birds like that too. Yeah. Notice the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Okay, they're going to explain this to you. And who among them does not know? Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? The question is, who among the beasts does not understand that God provides for them? That's an interesting thought process, isn't it? Fascinating. Okay? And the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing. And that includes the spider, the ant, the carpenter ant, and all the wigglies in your yard. God provides for all of them. He is the one who sustains all of them. Now, with this, I think we need to go to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22. What is creation doing?
Groaning and laboring.
It groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Okay? Why is the creation groaning with birth pangs?
Wants our bodies.
The creation is waiting for the adoption of sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. Your adoption as a child of God is not complete until you have your new body. Okay, and if you read the book of Romans, you'll see that Paul includes three things in its concept of salvation. Okay, Paul would not say, I am saved. Okay, he would say, I am justified. He would not say, I am being saved. He would say, I am being sanctified. And then he would understand that justification, sanctification, and glorification, all three equal salvation. Which is why, if you go down to verse 30, okay, if you look at verse 30, all those verbs are the same tense, all of them. Okay, what is the last verb?
Glorified.
Okay? You, as God's child, are glorified because you are in Christ. Just the way you are beloved because you are in Christ. You are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you have been predestined, you have been called, you've been justified, and glorified. Because Christ is glorified. And after that, then he talks about, you know, if God be for us, who would be against us, and that we are not going to be separated. As a matter of fact, in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay? More than conquerors. So, creation's all balled up in this. Okay? And that's why we have a new creation. Okay? We talk about going to heaven. May I suggest to you that we have an interesting view, because if you read Revelation, the new creation comes down, okay? Revelation chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, also there was no more sea. Then John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay? The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and comes down out of heaven to the new creation, the new heaven and new earth. So, going back to Job, when he tells us to go ask the beast, and they will tell you, okay, there's something about this created order and the beast that we don't comprehend. Okay? But our dominion over the beast is demonstrated by the fact that you can tame any beast. Okay? You can tame any beast. That's the book of James. Okay? Talks about the fact that we can tame the beast, but we can't tame our tongue. Okay? And, you know, when somebody talks to me about the circus and the lion tamers and all this, I go, why am I surprised? That's man's role. That's who we are. We are in charge of creation. And we are demonstrating our authority over creation when you ride a horse, when you rope a cow, when you do whatever you do.
Tell Dixie down.
Huh?
Tell Dixie off.
give her to me for 1 month and she'll obey me. I don't know if she'll obey you, but she'll obey me.
Not my dog.
Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, what I find interesting, and this is sad, I've been in homes where the pet will obey dad, and the children have no respect for mom, and dad never intervenes. Something is wrong in that home. No. Terribly wrong. But it's amazing. Dad goes to the dog, and the dog goes. And dad ignores the children, and they have no respect for mother. And I sit there and I go, something's fishy. Not right. Not right at all. So, Job tells his three friends to go ask the creation. Okay? Creation is a witness. Okay? And if you're a Christian and understand what the scripture teaches, particularly about creation, you can see the hand of God all through creation. All through it. It's there. Okay? I'm impressed with my succulent plant that I have in my window. I look at it. That's about all I do to it. It's got two blooms. I'm excited. Okay. But it's doing what it's supposed to do. It survives under neglect. I have a cactus. It's blooming too. And it survives because of the neglect. I thrive in my garden with plants that thrive with neglect. Okay? But they're doing what they're supposed to do. And I just happen.
Just don't give you a geranium.
Huh?
Just don't give you a geranium.
Well.
You can't kill geraniums.
You tried.
I could kill anything.
Any well, plant. I know I people none. Who've killed aloe vera, and that to me is an amazing feat.
That's why I have no plants.
Killing of aloe vera, they thrive on neglect. I can't imagine.
Well, you can have a geranium that's dry and withered, and you know it's dead.
No, they.
And some idiot friend, because you're trying to let it die, waters it.
Yep, that's right.
And
they
blooms
come back
again.
That's right. Yeah. So then we're going to continue, and he changes his audience again. Okay. His audience has been his three friends, and now he's going to, not his audience, but his subject matter, okay? He's going to change his subject matter. So we begin with verse 13. And read down through verse 17, if you would, Rhian.
With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He lends counsels away. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges.
Okay, who are we talking about?
God.
God, absolutely. Okay? We're talking about God. Wisdom and strength belong to him. He has counsel and understanding. There are two schools of thought among Christians with respect to counseling. I happen to be of one and not of the other. There's a phrase in the New Testament that says that every Christian is competent to counsel. Do you know why? As a Christian, you're competent to counsel? Because theoretically, you know God's Word. And God's Word is able to address every single problem man has. The second school of counseling in Christian circles is that, in my opinion, they play the world's game. They get certified, rubber stamped by the world, and they expect then that they will give you wise counsel, which may or may not be reflective of God's word. The Christian is, because you are rooted in God's word, is wiser than any wise man of the world. Because you have the wisdom of God. And you have his strength. And according to Colossians, in Christ is the wisdom of God. So as you know Christ, and you know him as he is, you have all the wisdom you need. Don't need any other wisdom. He has counsel and understanding. Okay, the deepest need any man has is his sin nature. It's a challenge, and this is what I do when I counsel. Somebody comes in to me with a problem, I listen. Just listen, let them talk. Somewhere in there is going to be some key to finding out what's at the root of this, and it's some kind of sin. 9 times out of 10, it's the failure to forgive. 9 times out of 10, that's what it is. There's somebody back there that they have failed to forgive. And the New Testament tells us what happens. A root of bitterness grows. And that root of bitterness bears fruit. And the challenge is, when somebody comes in with a problem, is to find the root of the problem. It's usually sin. As I said, 9 times out of 10, it's the failure to forgive. And if you dig around and find out what that problem is, you'll end up hearing from them, "I'll never forgive." There's nothing I can do. Nothing.
Or forget. I hear that one too.
Yeah. So when we read this, okay, Job is speaking about God. With him are wisdom, strength, counsel, and understanding. Okay, that's where all of these things come from. And an unregenerate person, because they do not know God, do not have wisdom, do not have counsel, and do not have understanding. Okay? Which is why in our medical profession and in our psychiatry, etc., they push pills. That's the only solution they have. They cannot deal with the sin. They're not capable. Now, I'm not talking about people with medical issues in their body. I'm just talking about people with problems. And the deal here is God is the one who breaks the thing down and it cannot be rebuilt. Okay? If God breaks it, it cannot be rebuilt. Lesson: Jericho was destroyed. And what was stated about one person who would rebuild Jericho? Yeah, what was the curse?
I can't remember. Lose some youngest or oldest son when he started, when he laid the gates, his eldest son, something like that.
Yeah, something like that. He lost two sons. When he started to build, he lost one. When he's finished, he lost the other. Okay? So when he did that, what was he telling us about his values? He valued building the city more than he valued his sons. That's what he valued. Or he didn't believe God, one or the other. And if God imprisons a man, there can be no release. None. No bail. No paying off the judge. No breaking in the jail and breaking them out. All of those Wild West tales are fabrics of our imagination. Okay. And if he withholds the waters, they dry up. Don't we think we need to understand that in terms of our Southwest issue here in the United States? Colorado River, etc.? Who's in charge? Okay, who's in charge? I don't know about you all, but when I was in elementary school, we were studying geography and all that good stuff, and I can remember studying about Lake Mead, and the things that were said about Lake Mead and Lake Powell in our book that we used, you would think Lake Mead and Lake Powell would never run dry. Never. Back in the 50s. Okay. Now we're in 2023, and we might be sucking air. Who's in charge? If he withholds the waters, they dry up. And if he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. That was Sumas, right? We got overwhelmed because God sent the water. And with him are strength and prudence. And this interesting, this last one is the deceived and the deceiver are his. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because who is the father of lies? Satan. So Job is telling us that the deceiver, that would be Satan, belongs to God. Well, we saw that in chapters 1 and 2, didn't we? We saw that God limits Satan. Satan is a creature. God created Satan, and he's a creature. And he leads counselors away plundered, and he also makes fools of judges. I always wondered, there was a fellow 1 year ahead of me in high school, and he became a federal judge in New York. And I always wonder what his career was like. I have no idea, but I always wonder whether he was led by the Lord or not. I don't know, but it's curious. The ultimate judge is God, which is why in Romans we are told, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And in that, he also writes, make room for the wrath of God. So I need to bless my enemies. I need to provide for my enemies, because when I bless them and I provide for them, I am making room for the wrath of God. Who's going to do a better job of vengeance? Me or the Lord? All right. If God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, leave it in his hands. It's his. He said he'll do it, fine, it's his. It's all yours. So then we come to verse 18. 18 to the end of the chapter, if you would, Alice.
He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man.
Okay, so now we're going to talk about rulers. Okay, kings, princes. This reflects, you might remember, Romans 13, that there is no authority on earth except God has established it. None. And you always have to ask the question, at least I think you do, what is the church supposed to learn because of so-and-so in authority? What is the church going through that God has using so-and-so in authority? There's been a lot of wicked people, rulers, okay? A lot of them. The 20th century saw more Christians martyred than any other century, and the 21st century, if it lasts 100 years, is going to see more than martyred in the 20th century. It's already started to be more. Okay, so what is God doing? And why would he put people in authority who believe that the population of the earth at 7 or 8 billion is too much, and you need to get it down to half a billion or a billion? Why would he put those kinds of people in authority? Why? What is God doing? And how? And what are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? You know, all of this in terms of the politics is, if you read the New Testament, Jesus never got involved in politics. It was two kingdoms, okay? The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was concerned about what? Kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Not interested in the kingdom of the world, it ran amok. And it was not his concern. Okay, and the closest he got was when the Herodians and the Pharisees came and said, basically, should we pay taxes? And the Herodians were pro-Rome, and the Pharisees were pro-Hebrew and anti-Rome. So for Jesus to take one or the other side would be that he would become political. So what did he do? Show me a coin. Whose face? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to him. Did he answer the question? No, he did not answer the question. He tossed the question back at him. Okay? Didn't answer the question. He left it up to the individual to make the decision. We are responsible for our decisions. We are responsible. God doesn't make our decisions for us. Now, I know a man who spent 3 years in Leavenworth because he didn't believe a Christian should pay taxes, because taxes were used for abortion, for military purposes that were ungodly, etc., etc. And when he came out, he arranged his finances so that, to the best of his ability, he did not have to pay taxes. When his children were born, he did not give them Social Security numbers. He worked very hard to avoid paying taxes. And after he got out of Leavenworth, he figured it out pretty well. Now, the point is that that's a decision he made. I haven't made that decision, okay? There's another portion of scripture that says, render taxes to whom taxes are due, and honor to whom honor is due, okay? So we each stand before God for the decisions that we make. He will stand before God for whatever he did to avoid taxes. I will stand before God for every tax dollar that I paid that I don't know how God's going to judge that. I have no idea. But it's a decision I made. Okay. So when we come to this, okay, we need to understand that God is fully in control. Everything is under his authority, but every individual that he mentions, kings, princes, and those who are the guides of the nations, are responsible. And in verse 24, it says he takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth. I think he did that in the United States a while ago, took their understanding away. Okay? And he makes them wander in pathless wilderness, and they grope in the dark without the light. Okay? That's the nature of mankind. Men are in darkness. The light of the world is Christ. And here Job is acknowledging that men grope in the dark without light, and they stagger like drunken men. I think we have a classic demonstration of that at every level of our government now in this country. Okay. Just as an observation, how many times do you hear anybody appeal to a decision and they say it is or is not constitutional? Does anybody know what the Constitution says anymore? Okay, but we appeal to it, and everybody thinks they do. Meanwhile, we have a president and a governor and a few governors who act like and behave like dictators. And nobody says anything. You think they're groping in darkness? Yeah, they are. Are they staggering like drunken men? Yep, they are. Okay, who's in charge? What's the church doing? The next two chapters have to do with Job's further answer to his three friends. And the first verse of chapter 14 is a verse that I have repeated frequently in various situations. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. And everything man does or has done has been tried to escape the consequences of the curse. Agriculture is classic in terms of demonstrating this. Classic agriculture. Okay. How many dairies used to be up and down Rock Road?
Lots.
Mm-hmm. Okay, lots. All right. How many dairies are now on Rock Road?
I don't know.
One. Rock Road?
None.
None. They're all gone.
Blueberries.
Okay, they're all gone.
Go down the Rock Road very much.
Okay, they're all gone. Okay. Mm. Now there's a couple of dairies over to
Hillview.
Yeah. And there's a couple to the north, a couple to the south, but they're not on Rock Road. Okay. Now, everybody I've talked to who used to live on Rock Road and have a dairy there, it was a family operation. Okay, family operation. Okay. Dairies are now what kind of operation? Commercial.
Big business.
Now you tell me, what are the social consequences? The social consequences have been immense. Immense. Okay? Small family dairy, children learned a work ethic. Children understood something about where things come from and how things behave. They understood that not only work ethic, but they understood the consequences of the failure of what we take for routine, the weather. Okay? If the crop would fail, if there wasn't enough water. Now, if you go into, I don't care what school you go to, pick any school, okay? You will find that even in farm country, they don't have a good appreciation for what their parents or grandparents had. Why? Because they now have tractors that can plow up 40 acres in across the road. They plowed up in less than 2 hours. 40 acres. Done. Okay. What did it used to take? So what we've done with the Industrial Revolution and technology is we've sought to overcome the curse. Okay, the curse was by the sweat of your brow. Okay, prior to tractors, air-conditioned tractors, okay, you would get out there and you would plow behind your horse and your wooden plow and you would sweat. And you would spend a few days plowing your 40 acres, and then you would spend a few more days planting your 40 acres. Now they can plow and plant in the same day. I watched them, okay?
But you couldn't with the old John Deere.
No, you couldn't.
And you did sweat too because there was no air conditioning.
I know.
There was no cab.
Okay. But the process is, the curse is still, curse hasn't moved, okay? And so there are consequences. And one of those consequences is the dissolution of the family. That's one of the consequences. God designed work. Work is one of the things that God gave us prior to the fall. Adam and Eve were to work. The word is tend. The garden, and they were to work. Work is something that God gave us to do in creation. Vacation, the term vacation, is a recent term in the last 100 years. Nobody ever heard of taking a vacation until the Industrial Revolution or until the advent of technology. They couldn't afford a vacation. They had to work. Vacations are a great time and place for men and women to get involved in sin. Okay? Sin. And if you look at our world, you can see, if you look at it through God's word, you can see that, you know, for instance, what's coming up in a couple of weeks? It's called spring break. What happens when all these college students go down to spring break? Wickedness. Flat out wickedness. Okay? Prior to universities becoming big business, education and health are the two biggest businesses in the United States. And they're both godless. Okay? But what happens on spring break, and you know, and then by reputation, you know, if you want to Google it, you can question, you know, the best party schools in the United States. Well, some of the best party schools are also the ones with the best educational reputation. And you think, how's that work? How's that work?
It's called pass or fail.
That's right. Right. So, coming back here to Job, Job says he takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light. The light is the person of Christ. He is the light of the world. And without Christ, you are walking in darkness and you stagger like a drunken man. And that's the nature of what God has done. And Job will continue his answer in the next two chapters. So Nathan, would you close?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. Your word, Lord. Thank you that we can have some understanding of it. Let us be able to be a witness for you and for your son, Jesus, Lord. Let us be able to proclaim and love you more. Do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.